Bible Study is a program that is available nationwide, really all over North America. And that means that Pastor Nabil Noor was able to listen to the exchange featuring Pastor John Lekomsky and me in the previous hour, talking about Luke chapter 18 and the blind beggar. So when I call Pastor Noor, he says, "Hey, I was listening to you guys. You guys get me pumped up." What does that mean, Pastor Noor?
Well, you know, the word of the living God is active and living, and it changes the hearts.
Yeah.
And it's just such a joy to see how God uses instruments such as you and Pastor John in speaking of that breath that gives life in the Word. As this young man cried out, "Kyrie eleison, have mercy on me." And it's just a wonderful, wonderful text. It revives the soul, I guess. And especially since I'm going to be preaching on that for Reformation Sunday.
Oh, really?
That's my text, actually. And I believe it's in Mark, which is the same account in Mark chapter 10, except there we have Bartimaeus. I'm using that for my Reformation Sunday. And Bartimaeus is Aramaic. Bar is son, Timaeus is honor. So the honored son is the title of my sermon for that Sunday. So it really has just been pumping me, so to speak, putting more blood into my veins, running into my heart about the exciting thing that we have with this book that God so blessed us with.
Pastor Noor, before we take up the first topic of the day here on our Ask the Pastor program, where perhaps we'll receive a phone call, 505-780-1800-730-2727. I know you like to pray before we have our dialogue, so let's do that.
Let's do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O good and gracious Father, Hallmark has captured the image with cards for every occasion, Mother's Day, Reformation, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day. But you had that idea first. You gave us your love letter in your holy book. May that book continue to draw us ever closer to you. We pray for Chuck and I and all of those who are behind the scene making this a reality, and for all of those who are traveling, those who are listening by their radio stations or computers or iPods or any manner, that they might see a glimpse of the Savior who came, who died, who rose again, ascended, and promised to come back. Father, may all that we do today and every day truly bring glory and honor to your holy name, and may you be the honored guest and the teacher on this radio wave. To that end, hear us as we pray in your name and for your sake. Amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor Noor, you've been a fairly regular guest here on our radio station, our various programs, but for people who are unfamiliar with your background, born in Palestine, just tell us that story again. Give us a little background.
Well, I'm a Christian by grace and a Palestinian by race and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I migrated to this country in 1972 without any English skills, never really intended to become a minister at all, let alone a Lutheran pastor out of that, because I was raised as a Catholic. Then I came to this country to go to school, and in the process I met such a God-fearing woman that just made my heart throb, and we became a couple under the watchful eyes of our Heavenly Father, and through that marriage, three children have been born. Two are married, two grandsons, and then throughout my married life, I graduated with a criminal justice and sociology degree, and then throughout that, I was really involved with church life. I was an elder, youth counselor, and such, and through the encouragement of pastors as well as other church members to go into the ministry, I went into the ministry screaming and hollering because I did not think God could use a sinner like me. And here I am. I've been now a pastor for 16 years, been married for 33 years, been grandfather now for almost a year. And what can I say? My cup truly runneth over.
So you have probably a perspective on what is happening in Israel, what is happening in Palestine, what the challenges are for Israeli Jews and the presence of Islam in the area, a sensitivity that the rest of us probably don't have. Would you say that that is a significant advantage to understanding, you know, the dynamics of that thing, or are you too far removed, too many years here in America, to have a significant advantage?
You are correct. I'm very well connected with it. Even though I migrated to this country and I live here, I go back every year. Actually, I'll be going 2 weeks from today. I'll be on the tour to Israel. So I go back every year. Add to that, my extended family is still there. I have a father who's still living. Mother is already with the Lord for 5 years. I have siblings, both, brothers and sisters. I have close to 60 first cousins that are still back there. And add to that also the aspect of the language. And not only am I aware of, the culture, but also the language, which enhances my ears and my eyes. Even like when we have people translating something, sometimes for a foreigner who has been trained with languages, they may not know the nuance or the emphases that the speaker has given. So in my case, I have many advantages. You know, I talk almost weekly to my family back home. So I'm well aware and connected and everything else like this. And I do have great advantage, as I said, with the languages, both Hebrew, Arabic, and English, and the other languages as well as knowing the Quranic teaching, having spoken about it and lecture about it. All of these things are a great, great, wonderful assets for me as far as with what ears do I listen to when I listen to the news.
So while the rest of us here in the United States fret over the latest turn of events with John and Kate and their 8 children, or looking forward to the blockbuster movie 2012, which is due out here soon, when you hear news coming from Palestine that Iran is moving closer and closer to possession of a nuclear weapon, and you hear Mahmoud Ahmadinejad talk about wiping Israel off the face of the map, and you think about Benjamin Netanyahu and the position he's in, what goes through your mind?
You know, it's a very good question. You know, the media always hypes quite a bit. So for me personally, of course, my family is immediately come to the forefront. You know, like I said, I have, over 100 members in the family back there, you know, considering cousins, aunts, uncles, first and second and third cousins, and now even fourth cousins. So I have a large family. So that's the number one thing that comes to my mind. Number two, when you listen to the idiot, and excuse me for saying that, because that's exactly what he is a blind fanatic who is trying to expedite the coming of the 12th Imam, which means then that the Islamic faith will mushroom and will mature. And
you're referring to Ahmadinejad?
Yes, sir. The idiot, I called him. I didn't even give him the credit to give the name, but that's who I'm talking about. He wants to bring about the 12th Imam.
What is that?
And the 12th Imam, according to the Islamic teaching, when he comes, he is the invisible Imam at this moment. Imam is a theological leader of the church, like a follower of Muhammad. But he is invisible at this moment, but he is supposed to be coming back. And when he does, he will usher the new Islamic regime that will control the whole wide world. Okay, this is what Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is trying to do with his propaganda and all of these things. And so, for me personally, I'm aware of that. I know what he's trying to do. I do not believe Benjamin Netanyahu will permit that to happen.
What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is, if you remember back in 1981, Israel traveled to Iraq and bombed their nuke system and destroyed it. Israel will not permit Mahmoud to carry what he is threatening to do. Something will happen. Whenever that may be, I don't know. Knowing my country, knowing the military forces that we have, they will carry out something that will disrupt that activity. They will never allow them to get. If the United States is going to be soft, if our leaders will not step in to do it, the Israelis will. Now, what is the ramification of that? We can only hypothesize, and so I'm not even going to go there. But it is a very confirmed fact that before the Iranians hit the Israelis will respond and will do something.
If the Israelis respond, and then some other Islamic nation or group attacks Israel, then it would seem that the United States, by virtue of its alliance, would be pulled into that conflict. And you said you didn't want to go there, but you can see where I'm headed here.
Absolutely. The thing is, right now, our country, the old country, Israel, will do everything that is possible politically to do it, diplomatically, to say, let's resolve this before it gets here. And here is why I would say Israel will attack, specifically as you quoted, and you've heard the statements of Mahmoud when he was here addressing the United Nations. He came out specifically and said they will, fire at Israel to wipe it out. And if you did listen to Benjamin Netanyahu, that same day, he really reprimanded the people by saying, shame on you for sitting down and listening to this maniac, a fool, to say what he does, and nobody's standing up. And he came out and said it right then. He says, if nobody else will, we will. And if that happens, of course, war is going to take place. But you know what, Chuck? Listen, we've been at this since 1948. Nothing is new.
Well, some things are new. Some countries have nuclear weapons that didn't have nuclear weapons.
Well, that is true. Of course there is. Like, Pakistan is one, and, you have India is another. But so do the Israelis. Israeli has their own. And maybe they don't broadcast out loud, but we do.
Well, everybody knows that.
Well, of course.
The Associated Press is reporting this story today. An internal document circulated among members of Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas, his political party. That's not Ahmadinejad. That's
I know who it is. Okay. He is the one for the Palestinians.
This document says all hopes placed in the Obama administration have evaporated because of alleged White House backtracking on key issues to the Palestinians.
Mm-hmm.
The Fatah Party memorandum obtained Tuesday by the AP accuses the United States of backing off from its demands that Israel freeze settlement construction and failing to set a clear agenda for new Mideast peace talks. It was not immediately clear whether the October 12th document reflected Abbas's own views or was intended to be leaked as Fatah's attempt to pressure U.S. President Obama to bear down harder on Israel. The document said the Palestinians have lost hope in Obama and accused the American leader of caving into pressure from pro-Israel lobbyists in Washington. This all seems to me to be turning up the heat on the situation. And this is why I raise this issue with you, because I know you have a personal investment, that you have family there.
Sure.
It's easy for
sure.
me to sit here and read this and think, well, that might be good, that might be bad, I don't know. But for you, You really have a stake in this. What is this story today? How do you interpret it?
Well, you know, here is the one thing that, and I'm going to repeat what you were just reading over the AP. You know, he talked about Mahmoud Abbas, of course, that's a Palestinian leader of the Fatah movement. Now, we also have Hezbollah, that's another movement. So you have two different movements over there. And what were the words that you used? And I believe I wrote them down. They have lost all hope in Obama. Isn't that what you just read?
It's all hopes placed in the Obama administration have evaporated.
Okay. They have
that's
lost.
What the story says.
The hope of that has evaporated. Here is my concern. Now, remember, I'm a Palestinian, but I'm also a Christian. I'm a saved man by the grace and the blood of Jesus. So my hope is not in the Obama administration. My hope is not in the nuclear weapons that we have. My hope is not that we have a great country that has great wealth. My hope is founded in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, anybody who puts hope in man to solve the problem is going to be disappointed and is going to be evaporating. That's what we are seeing right here. Now, the Palestinian issue as well as the Israeli issue is so deep that it will take me more than this whole hour to kind of work through it. Let me just summarize it to our audience to help them understand what is the big issue, why can't we get along, and what would it take to bring this change around, okay?
Sure.
In 1948, Israel became a state under the auspices of the United States. Before that, the Palestinian territory was divided among the Jordanians, and the British people were there. And then when they divided it, they decided to say, we'll take line 242, which is the division where it was going to be. That was going to go to the Israelis. Others was going to go to the Arabs. And after the war of 1948, some of the Arabs lost their property and was annexed to the Israelis. And ever since then, we have been fighting over this, the right of return to the properties that they lost. Well, you know, if you win a war, you have won the war. You don't mandate it. Okay, that's number one. Number two, ever since that time, there have been a great mistrust in the issues between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Now, I need to say this. Both are wrong in the sense the Palestinians do injustices towards the Israelis by suicide bombs, by doing all kind of things to make the Israelis' life miserable. But so are the Israelis making the lives of the Palestinians miserable by withholding water, withholding electricity, and continuing to take land that is not really theirs. So you have those two aspects. Now, add to that, you have two different religions that deny the deity and divinity of Jesus Christ. Both the Jews and the Muslims deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to come. The Muslims deny that Jesus is the Son of God. So they don't believe in that same things. Both of them still hold on to the Old Testament teaching, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then both of them are still trying to work through man to bring about peace. But man's peace is selfish. It's greedy, because if you do this, I will do this, but I don't trust you, therefore I'm not going to do this. So we haven't resolved anything. We've been going at it and at it and at it for years, and no, nothing has been worked. Here is my simple solution to all of this. It may sound simplistic, but it's very simple. Number one. Stop the influx of law of finances from the U.S. of A. to the Israelis, because almost $10 billion a year goes into finances. That's number one. And number two, when they meet the Savior Jesus Christ, He will rule in their hearts, and peace will preside over that. Until that happens, we will never, ever, ever have peace in the Middle East. It might be temporary, but it will not last. And as you know, Chuck, and I don't need to tell our audience how old you are, but you know from the years you spend in the radio ministry that you heard about the peace, accord of one sort of another. We have the Egyptian peace, we have the Swedish peace. We have all kind of peace that have come and gone, and it always breaks down. Simply because Christ is not the center and the hope of what they are trying to do.
All right, let's take everything that you've said. You have really given us a great context into which to place this story that is on the news wires today, which is one of those stories like a man bites dog story. You know, that's why it's in the news. Listen carefully, because this is going to sound a little foreign to your ear. A Muslim civil rights group is condemning racist harassment directed at a Jewish or at Jewish worshipers in Riverside, California. The Los Angeles Office of CARE, the Council of American Islamic Relations, says it will join an October 24th counter-protest to a neo-Nazi rally. CARE Los Angeles Executive Director Hussam Ailush says Muslim community leaders also plan to visit Temple Beth El in Riverside. According to media reports, worshippers there have been recently harassed by neo-Nazis who displayed flags with swastikas. So the Nazis are harassing the Jews in Riverside, California. And interestingly enough, I think this is interesting, a Muslim civil rights group is coming to the defense of the Jewish worshippers there in Riverside. Does that represent some kind of breakthrough or progress, Pastor?
Only in so far as some of the people who are caring about others who want to do what is right, socially speaking. It's not a breakthrough as far as religion is concerned. If you read the Quran, Chuck, it is mandated by the Quran to destroy the infidels. It is in their book. And if you don't do that, you are condemning your soul to hell. It sounds blatant, but it is. You are to kill the Jews because they're identified as pigs. Now, those Muslims who are in, you said California?
Correct,
okay. So in California, they have grown under different auspices. If they've grown in this country, I presume they are. They've had a different social lifestyle where it's not indoctrinated. So they are social or secular, would be a better word, secular Muslims rather than theological Muslim, in the sense that they're not living according to the word of the Quran. They may not even know that. Now, I applaud what they are doing. I applaud it, and I hope to see more of it on both sides, because you actually see that even in my country. Example, last year when I was there, there was a young Arab lady.
Okay, hold on a second. I'm going to have to interrupt you. So hold your example. Let me take this break. Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. If you'd like to share a thought or ask a question of Pastor Nabil Noor, I'm Chuck Rathert. We'll get Pastor's example on the other side of this short break.
AM 850 KFUO, celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
My name is Dawn Leppert, and my hometown is Florissa, Missouri. I love KFUO, and I listen to it every day. And I guess every day is a blessing on KFUO, but I can't imagine KFUO without Diane Summers. She lifts your spirit in the afternoon show with Roland. And I also enjoy listening to Paul Clayton every morning. I love everything about KFUO.
Do you have a story about how AM 850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message. 1-800-737-0172. The AM 850 KFUO memory line. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Are you growing new brain cells? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
It appears that we are made even better than we thought. The human body and its systems is an engineering wonder. The human brain is the most complex arrangement of matter in the universe. Now, new research shows that your brain is even more wonderfully made than anyone thought. It used to be believed that the brain cells you were born with were all the brain cells you would ever have. Then researchers showed that canaries grow new brain cells to learn new songs. Later research showed that the human hippocampus grows new cells. That's the part of your brain where you form memories and remember new faces. The latest research now shows that your cerebral cortex also gets new cells every day. That's the part of your brain where you do higher intellectual functions and where your personalities lie. The study, which used macaque monkeys, concluded that literally thousands of new brain cells are added to your cerebral cortex every day. Scientists concluded this also happens in humans because monkeys' bodies usually work pretty much the same as human bodies. Scientists hope that this finding may help develop new treatments for degenerative brain diseases and to replace cells that are lost with age. God has given us wonderful bodies which have amazing abilities, many of which we still are learning about. There is not enough good luck in the universe to enable blind evolutionary chance to create our bodies, much less our brains. Our very existence bears witness to God's wisdom and power.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
The next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. What's the matter?
I don't know. I'm just depressed.
You want to talk to somebody about that? Maybe?
Oh, what the heck.
Okay.
It's kind of what we do around here.
I have a good friend named Dr. Stephanie Van Olt.
Oh, I feel better already.
She's a psychiatrist. She's also a Christian. Also a Lutheran. And we're going to have her on the next show.
I feel triple better now.
Okay. 3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO. The St. Louis Art Museum presents Family Sundays, Autumn Arts, a program of art projects and tours for families each Sunday in October from 1 to 4 p.m. Each week's activity is planned for all ages. Every Sunday at 2:30, a lively tour will guide families through the museum's collection and highlight the pieces that inspired the art projects. Also on October 25th, the museum is offering a hayride wagon tour of sculpture in Forest Park. Visit slam.org for more.
If you've just joined us, we are engaged in a conversation with Pastor Nabil Noor. Pastor Noor is pastor of a church up in South Dakota, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. And he is born in Palestine and has family in Palestine, and so has some insight into what I guess we could call foreign affairs or international events, particularly as it pertains to Israel and Iran and the United States and to Russia and to Pakistan and India. It just all sort of ties together. So you were about to give us an example, Pastor, if you can back up a little bit and restart that example.
Yes, Chuck, and to our audience, welcome back again. You had shared with me a story in California about these Muslims who are coming to the aid of Jewish people going to the Beth El, which means God's house, at the Temple of Beth El. And I said they are secular in nature, and you were thinking perhaps it is a breakthrough in what they were doing. And I said, you know, I even know some of this stuff back in my old country. And I began to say, and you said, just hold it. But last year when I was there, there was a program on television of this young lady that was killed actually by Israeli soldiers. But she was so young that her mother and father decided to donate her organs to whoever needed it. Wouldn't you know it, one of the people that got the heart was a Jewish person, one of the great Orthodox Jewish people who are dressed in black. And so they donated the heart, and their program that I was observing was about this young man going to the house of this young lady to see the recipient of the heart. And there was a connection over there. So in that sense, that's a wonderful, wonderful means by which to reach out to others. These are caring parents, and they wanted to do something for the sake of the memory of their daughter. But that's not really a breakthrough in the sense of changing the religion of Islam. Islamic religion cannot be altered or changed according to their teaching. You have to do what the Quran teaches, because if you know anything, the Quran literally is the final recitation of God. It's above the Bible. It's above the Old Testament. And so now you have the Quran. And when I go to lecture about Islam, I compare the different books as such. You have the Old Testament scriptures of the Jewish people. That's the preliminary school, like kindergarten to middle school. Then you have the New Testament, and that is middle school to high school. Then you have the Islamic Quran, which is the highest authority, which is like college or the university. That's how they view things. That's the final revelation of God. So they cannot alter that at all. This is why I say they are secular in nature rather than being, a breakthrough in the sense. Now, there might be a breakthrough if those Muslims have come in contact with Jesus Christ. That's a possibility. As the story is going also out of Florida today, we are waiting for the result. I have not heard it. Of the young lady, Rivka Berry, who left her house because of fear of her father, who will kill her because she became a Christian.
All right, Pastor, I want to turn the page to another topic here. This is a story out of Norfolk, Virginia. The story says two ministers at Virginia's Norfolk Unitarian Church will protest the state constitutional ban, Virginia's constitutional ban on gay marriage, by refusing to sign marriage licenses for heterosexual couples. The Reverends Phyllis L. Hubbell and John P. Manuel say they will continue to officiate at wedding ceremonies but will not sign marriage licenses. In Virginia, only heterosexual couples can get a marriage license validating their legal status as spouses. The couple said the protest is worth the inconvenience for heterosexuals they wed. Hubbell and Manuel contend that by signing marriage licenses for heterosexual couples, they would be abetting anti-gay bias. The Unitarian Universalist Association is one of the few denominations that support gay marriage and offer civil union ceremonies for same-sex couples. So these ministers have gone one step further. They're now going to show their dissent by refusing to sign the marriage licenses of heterosexual couples. Can you sort this out for me a little bit, Pastor?
Brother, I don't know if I would even call them ministers. Anyone who denies the scriptures, its teaching, its truth, I don't know if I would even go so far as to call them ministers. They are trying to use reason to justify their cause. Number one, when you become a minister of the gospel, you take an oath to uphold the laws of the church and the laws of the state. Well, they have already broken the law of God by saying, God is wrong in his teaching, and we know better than God is, and therefore we are going to marry homosexual or gays, right, or lesbians, excuse me. And now they're going to dishonor the state by refusing to obey what the state requires of you to do as a citizen who represents the Church of Christ. Their thinking is warped. they want to force God's hands, by say, or the state's hand for that matter, to change their outlook on things when they are trying to say, we are right and you are wrong. And, you know, with that mentality, it is a challenge to minister to these people because they have no idea of what is going on in relation to the scriptures.
Do you worry about the effects that may be applied to your ministry someday in South Dakota if this continues to spread, if this dynamic continues to grow?
You mean as far as mandating me to marry homosexual?
Yeah.
I wouldn't do it. They would have to take me and shackle me up and put me in jail, but I wouldn't worry about it. You know, when I took an oath to do what God has called me to do, and I've shared this already with my wife, and she knows this, and all of my members know that, I said, I probably will be killed in the line of duty as a minister because I speak frankly and I shoot from the hip. I say it just like it is. You've known me for a long time, Chuck. What you see is what you get. I say it like it is. I stand on the premise of the Word of God. It's unmovable, unshakable, anything. I don't worry about tomorrow because God has not given me tomorrow to worry about. And I don't know what will happen 10 years or 5 years or 2 years or even tomorrow. I don't know what will happen. I am called to be a faithful under-shepherd by doing what God has called me to do. And if you remember what Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. My joy, my privilege, my honor as a pastor, as a foot washer, is to let the light of the gospel shine. I cannot and I will not deny the scriptures power and truth by saying, yeah, well, if you make me do it, this is what I'll do. I have to go with my person who gave me the leadership position that I'm in, who himself fought the state and the government in his day, as well as the church. He says, unless you can prove to me from scripture that I'm wrong, I cannot and I will not recant. And there I stand, so help me God. So, you know, the same thing is to me as well. I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. Will it happen? Possible. Will I go to jail for the sake of the gospel? I hope to God I do, because it will give me an opportunity to speak about the gospel message.
Here's another story that I wanted to take up with you and get your perspective. The headline is Churchgoers Redefine Worship with Faith in Action. The story says, it's a risky move for many pastors, but dozens of churches decided to cancel their weekend worship services and put their faith in action. Pews were empty as Christians across the country wore their white and orange Don't Go to Church, Be the Church shirts in observance of Faith in Action Sunday on October 11th. Here's a quote from Shelley Langley of Cloudbreak Church in San Diego, California. She says, the shirts make a statement that I think most Christians want to make, that we really do care about more than just what's happening in our building. A collaborative effort between Outreach Incorporated and World Vision, the annual campaign, encourages churchgoers each year to shift their focus from themselves to others. Churches that have participated over the last several years testify that the campaign has helped move their inactive members to become active and involved. Here's another quote from the Reverend Todd Lackey of Kenwood Church of Christ in Livonia, Michigan. He says, our Faith in Action campaign is helping us transform our congregation into a church that is motivated to help our community and strive to grow in Jesus' image. A church that puts its faith into action focuses not on itself, but living out Christ's teaching and his divine example of compassion. What are your thoughts on this movement?
Well, I thank you for asking me this question, but let me ask you first a question. I'm going to do what the man from Nazareth does so well. Before I answer you, I'm going to ask you a question.
You're going to put me on the spot?
I am going to try to do that, good brother, but I don't think it's a...
Let me put my catcher's mask on here.
A big thing.
Okay.
But here's the question. Define for me what is worship in your own mind, brother.
In my own mind?
Mm-hmm.
Worship is answering the call of God to come together with other members of his family to receive his gifts.
Okay.
Is that
everything
right?
That you said
right?
is accurate. You're right. The latter part is stronger than the first part. Worship is God coming to us in his word and his sacrament. We have turned worship around is what I'm doing for God. If you ask, and this is why I ask the question, if you ask people, what is worship? That I am coming to God's house to pray and to give thanks. And, of course, your concluding comments were to receive the blessings. But in reality, worship, from the moment I enter into the Lord's house till I leave, is what God is doing for me rather than what I'm doing for God. Okay, that's worship. Worship, the old German term, Gottesdienst, God is serving me. He comes to me in his word. He comes to me in his message of hope, message of forgiveness, his blood bought, the sacraments, and the like.
I have a feeling that the people who are quoted in this story, it seems, I mean, I have to infer from what they said, but it seems that they believe that worship, coming together, sitting in a building, is a self-serving activity.
That's right. Only because it is a man-made activity. See, I'm coming to church because this is what I need to do, and they are taking that to wear it on their sleeves. I quoted a few moments ago Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. Okay. What is wrong with going to worship? What is wrong with going to worship, being blessed by God through his word and through his sacrament, then going on the street and living the message that God has given to you?
Nothing.
Okay. Here is one of the things I respond to people when I'm done with worship, and people come out and say, well, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Are you sitting down, Brother Chuck?
I am.
All right, here is my response. We'll wait and see. My point is, let's see how does the sermon affect your life, and how does it help you to live out what God has called you to do as a baptized, forgiven, redeemed child of God. Where we go wrong as followers of Jesus is we go to church, we spend that hour in the church, and we have nothing to do with the world outside. I called in probably 2 to 3 weeks ago, and I made this statement, and I don't know if it was asked the pastor or it was the Bible study. I made the comment then, and I'm going to repeat it again. The church has lost its influence on the culture. The culture is right now making a greater influence on the church. The light of the gospel, where it used to burn brightly from the church to infiltrate everything that we do, is no longer always there. It is there to some extent, but not always. Now the community and the culture, that affects us more than what the church does. That's where I believe Christians have gone wrong.
Well, if I understand what you're saying, I hear you saying that you think that this quote-unquote faith in action movement is misguided.
Absolutely.
Or maybe
here's the reason. And I can speak in Arabic if you did not understand me in English. Would that help, Chuck, since that you said, let me see if I understand you correctly?
No, Arabic's not going to help me, Pastor.
Okay. Let me try to rephrase this. I said, worship is what God does for me.
Worship is what God does for me. Now, you realize when you say that, that there are people listening to you for whom that is just completely inverted.
That is correct.
Pastor Knorr has lost his mind. What did he say?
I'm not going to deny that some are going to think of that way, but you study the theological wordings of what worship is. Worship is God coming to us. He brings his gifts to us. It's not what I do. And this is what makes us different as Lutherans, theologians, understanding the scripture for it. You know, let me take you to the Old Testament, okay?
Okay.
The Sabbath day was what? A day of
rest.
Rest. Why do you need to rest?
Because I've been working for 6 days and I'm tired.
Aha! And some people say that's a good day to sleep in. Right?
A lot of people say that.
That's fine. The word Shabbat, which where we get the Sabbath, is a day of rest, literally sitting in God's arms, letting Him take care of you from your burdens, rejuvenating you by removing your sins and assuring you that you are His beloved child. A lot of people think of rest only like sitting in a recliner chair and watching TV, whether the Cardinals or the Rams or whatever team you want to put in there or whatever activity you want to watch, that's a day of rest. But that's not the Hebrew terminology. The Hebrew term for Shabbat is an opportunity for God to take your burdens away. That's where the rest comes in. Your focus is not on you. The focus is on what God does for you. That's where people have turned worship around. And if you listen to Christian music out there, you will listen, Saint Chuck, to the songs that sings, "I will do this to my Lord." You know, you just pick any of those. And the majority of them are what I am going to do for my God or what I'm going to do for my neighbor. Okay? We have turned it around, and if people want to call me an idiot or a fool, that is fine. For the sake of the gospel, I will take that. But this is where people misunderstand what worship is. And it began back in the 1800s, early 1900s, with the pietistic movement. Piety came into the country, and that began to say, this is what you got to do to please God. And this is where the focus has shifted. Rather than God blessing me, I need to bless
God.
Well,
this is great news. If God comes to me in worship, then can we meet on the first tee? Maybe the beach?
Sure. Now, listen, God can meet you anywhere. God can meet you anywhere. But He has given us a place to meet. If you read the seventh, the third commandment, God says, do not neglect, you know, the Sabbath. And Luther said it so very well. Don't abhor the word of God or despise it, but come together to be edified. My joy in teaching my people, Saint Chuck, is this. I envision the church as a hospital for the sick. We all have terminal disease called sin. And we come to God's house, and He disperses for us the medicine of immortality, His word and His sacrament. That's the only place you can get this. Now, can you get it in your Bible by yourself? Absolutely. Can you be blessed by doing so? Absolutely. But God did ask us to come together for the purpose of edifying one another. Proverbs 27:17 states, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You come to church, I come to church, so that we can build each other up by the grace of God. And the other thing I would like to say, think of the members of the church like charcoals in a grill. You take these charcoals and you put them all together. And once you light them, as long as they are together, the fire will glow. But if you take one of those charcoals that are lit up and you put it by itself someplace, what will happen to that one charcoal?
It'll get cool and go out.
Uh-huh. So to answer your question, can we meet God on the first tee? Absolutely. But for how long? Eventually it's going to cool down and go out. But you take that charcoal that is dead and cold and you put it back with the rest of them, what will happen to that one?
It'll warm up.
That's right. That's what worship is. God takes us, molds us, breathes on us with his word and with his sacrament, and he makes us an instrument of hope and light to a world. And then when we leave the church, brother, when we leave the church, we, without taking those t-shirts or the shirts with the colors on them, we live the gift that God has given to us. We care for the needy, the widows, the orphans, and all of that, and we make a difference in the life of those around us. That's the joy that you and I, as the redeemed children of God, have in doing what God has given us to do, to honor him.
Pastor Norr, we have about 2 minutes left here. If you were in a community pastor's organization and you just happened to be in a meeting with Pastor Shelley Langley or Pastor Todd Lackey, and they were all excited about faith in action and don't go to church Sunday, don't go to church, be the church Sunday, you know, how would you handle that?
Well, I would begin with the scriptures, and I would say, you know, there's nothing wrong with your idea, but why not bless them with God's presence first and then send them out? You're giving the wrong message. You're saying to the people, church is not that important. On the contrary, church is important because we need the healing. Then I will join you to go out and live the blessings of God in this community. They're sending the wrong signal to the people by saying, well, church is not that important. You don't need to go to church. Well, yeah, in a sense that is true. You don't have to, but I want to because that's where God blesses me, takes my burdens away, gives me his grace, and sends me on his way, on my way, saying, son, reflect my love, be a little Christ to your neighbor.
Pastor, I don't know if you want to make this qualification, but would you say that this program is misguided, or would you say that it is sinful?
Which, you mean the radio station or the one in
the program,
North Carolina?
The Don't Go to Church, Be the Church, Faith in Action Sunday.
It's misguided. I think they have the right intentions. I think they want to do the right thing, but I think they're misguided in what is worship. And if I had the opportunity to sit with those ministers, I would say, let's begin understand what does the word worship mean, what does the word Sabbath mean, and let's build each other up, and then go out leg in leg, hand in hand, eye in eye, seeing the need of the community rather than just say, well, you don't need to go to worship, and then do these things, because now it is all that what I am doing rather than what God is doing. And then what you have then is you are building the church on these activities, and that's going to draw some people because they're going to make them feel so good. But if you stop doing any of that thing, guess what's going to happen? It's going to fizzle.
Pastor, we're out of time. Thank you for your insight, particularly as it pertains to the Middle East. We look forward to talking to you again.
Thank you, God blessings. Thank you, and God's blessings to all. Bye-bye.
Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota. Tomorrow, Pastor John Schmidtke takes us into Luke 19.
For Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.